Man, so in 1 Kings 21, of course, we've got this very familiar story that we probably all know if we've been in church for a little while. I know I've preached it, and I probably read it. It's one of those, you know, great stories that really jump out of us in the Old Testament. And it's actually a very sad story when you consider Naboth in here, but then you have that great, preaching that takes place there at the end, that hard preaching from Elijah, that hard message that's delivered against this wicked woman, Jezebel. And, you know, that's something, that's really what I want to preach about tonight is Jezebel and her methods. You know, the wicked, they kind of have been playing out of the same playbook for a long time now, all the way back to 1 Kings here, and nothing's really changed. We even see it today that they still employ a lot of the same tactics and will ultimately meet, you know, a disgraceful end as much as Jezebel did. And we'll just get into it here and start out there in verse 1. And it says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of the king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give it for thee. I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem be good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said, verse 3, unto Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." And what makes the death of Naboth so tragic is that you can see that Naboth is a guy that really had some integrity. He was somebody that was not a sellout. And he wasn't somebody that was just going to give up what was given to him and see it really just, you know, devalued. Because if you notice there, Ahab wants to take his vineyard and turn it into a garden of herbs. Now, I don't know if one's necessarily better than the other, but, you know, if it came down, if it was up to me, if I could have either a vineyard that's going to bear fruit and things like that, or a garden of herbs, you know, I'm going to go for the vineyard. You know, I'm not a fan of a lot of these herbs and things that are out there. I'm a pretty basic guy. I like garlic, like salt, like pepper. But what I really like is I like grapes. I mean, who doesn't like grapes? Right, so maybe I'm kind of projecting my own preferences into this, but it seems to me that would be kind of a downgrade to go from a vineyard to herbs, and that's what the wicked want to do with your inheritance. They don't want to take your inheritance so they can do something good with it. They want to devalue it. They want to do what they want to do with it. They want to make it their own. And Naboth was not a sellout. He wasn't somebody that was just going to roll over for the wicked and give up what was given to him. And this is an attitude that we have to have, you know, even if it were to take, you know, our life. Because, you know, if we take certain stands, you know, the wicked are going to conspire. The wicked are going to actively work against us. They are going to try to, get what they want out of us one way or another. But not Naboth. He was not a sellout. And that's the first point I want to make tonight is don't sell your spiritual inheritance. You know, none of us probably has vineyard that the wicked are coming to ask for. None of us probably has great land or great wealth that somebody is conspiring to take from us. But what we do have, one thing that we all do have, is a goodly heritage in Christ. What we all do have is a faith that has been handed down to us from generation to generation. Other men of God have stood before us and blazed pathways and stood for doctrines and stood for the Word of God and have suffered reproach and have suffered and gone through persecution and tribulation for doctrines that we might even take for granted, for things as simple as baptism and the Word of God and salvation and all these things that they've just stood for. And what have they given to us? They've given to us an inheritance. And today the wicked want to come and take that inheritance and defile it and devalue it and say it's not worth what you think it's worth. Hand it over. That's what they want. And I'm telling you, we need to not be a sellout and sell out the inheritance that has come to us through our forefathers. If you would, go to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. You know, we see a lot of so-called Christians today that have sold. They sold out a long time ago. They rolled over for the wicked a long time ago. The Jezebels came knocking, and they just threw the door open and said, "Come on in, what do you want?" The Bible says, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Look, we have a goodly heritage tonight as God's people. We might not have a great, bountiful vineyard like Naboth had, But we have a bountiful Word of God. We have doctrines and traditions and things that have been handed down to us throughout the ages. These are things that we cannot let the wicked take from us. And they want to take them from us. They want to, you know, and we'll see what their methods are, their tactics are here in a minute. But they want these things. They want us to give them up. And there's plenty of Christians out there today that have rolled right over. A lot of these neo-evangelical types, the non-denom groups, the people who don't want to take a stand on anything, that are going to, you know, decry a real man of God getting up and simply saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And they're gonna say, "Well, Jesus never said that." You don't know who Jesus is. Yeah, I mean, I hear people say, they say things, I'm like, I have to double check. So I have been reading the Bible, haven't I? You know, I have to double check. I mean, I guess I'm not the problem. Well, Jesus wouldn't say that. Jesus would be ashamed of you. Jesus would not approve of the way you're conducting yourself behind the pulpit. I don't think you know who Jesus is. Jesus wouldn't hate anyone. Explain hell to me then. I mean, that just start there. Just that one thing. Explain hell if Jesus doesn't hate anyone. I mean, if I were to take somebody and turn on an oven as hot as it can get and then stick them in the oven, would you say I love them? Would you say, "Oh, that's a very kind, loving thing to do"? You'd say, "My, you must hate that person." You know, and as hot as I can get it, it'll never be as hot as hell, which is exactly where Jesus is going to send people. And they will be tormented in the presence of the Lamb. And you say, "Well, how did they get so far off? How have they gotten to the place where they don't even understand, you know, who God is in so-called Christianity today? How did they get there?" Because they rolled over and they sold out to Jezebel a long time ago. They removed the ancient landmark which their fathers have set. Look there in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for what? The old paths." Well, you guys are kind of old-fashioned around here. You use that old Bible. You sing those old hymns. Yeah, that's where the good way is. You preach those old doctrines that aren't so popular today. Yeah, that's where the good way is. That's where God said to stand and not back down. Stand in that way and see. Where is the good way? Walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, "We will not walk therein." You know, that's the cry I hear today when people are criticizing, you know, the preaching of the Word of God, these so-called Christians. All I hear is, "We will not walk therein." But don't be a sellout. Don't be like them. Don't be like the rest of these phonies, these fakes that are out there that have sold out their spiritual inheritance. If they ever had it to begin with, I don't even know. And it's important to be reminded of this because, again, of the fact that the wicked want what we have. Not so they can make it their own, but simply that they can take it away from us and do whatever they want with it. They want to take this doctrine away from us. They want to take this doctrine away from us. They want to take this doctrine away from us and give us something else. Give us some money. Give us another plot of land. Go do that over there. Go preach this here. But knock that off. They want it for their own. Verse 4, and Ahab, going back to 1 Kings, in verse 4 it says, "And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken unto him, for he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned his face away, and he would eat no bread." He's pouting. You know, this guy, the more you find out about Ahab, he just seems like such a weakling. "But Jezebel, his wife, came unto him and said to him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? Oh, you poor little thing. And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite. And he said unto me, and I said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard." I mean, this is how bad they want it. And when they don't get it, they don't just say, "Oh, okay. Oh, well, I understand. It's your father's inheritance. I get it. I can see why that's important to you." They throw a fit when we don't go along. When we don't fall in line and do what they want and get with the program and preach what they want to hear and not preach what they don't want to hear, they start to whine and cry and throw their little fit. And you know what? There's plenty of Jezebels out there. They're going to come along and stroke their little head and say, there, there, it's okay. I'll go get that nasty Baptist for you. I'll go take care of him. Don't you worry about a thing, you little precious little snowflake you. That's the society we're living. I mean, has anything really changed? I mean, that we get up and we preach the Word of God. You know what? Maybe it's a little rougher around the edges than it needed to be. But it's still the Word of God. It's still God's, you know, godly principles. It's still Bible. It's still doctrine. It's still calling out iniquity. It's still calling things an abomination that are an abomination to God. It's still standing for the Word of God. And then you have a bunch of snowflakes out there, a bunch of these Ahabs out there with their dyed hair and everything else that have, you know, coming out of university, don't even know what gender they are. Hey, I can't believe you said that. Stop preaching that. Preach something else. Give me that. Give me your vineyard. I'll do something else. That's what they're saying. That's the cry. And there's plenty of little Jezebels out there. They're going to come and hold that little snowflake's hand and start to act. And that's what we see tonight, Jezebel's methods. Well, how does she operate? What's her modus operandi here? Verse 8. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with the seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. So of course, you know, she's forging documents. You know, I don't know, has anybody ever done that against the church? I don't know. Has anyone ever impersonated a church and then stolen all their money? I don't know. I'm sure it's happened somewhere. Somewhere in Texas, probably. People have done that. That's a Jezebel move right there. But what else is she doing here? She's getting the elders involved. She's writing to the people of the city. She's getting the municipality involved, right? The governors, the powers that be, the movers and shakers. Saying, get him kicked out of that building. We signed a petition. We want him out of there. Say, no one would ever do that. They've done it. That's their new tactic. You know, they involve others in the society around them. They get on social media and start tagging all the news outlets. This is the guy. This is the deacon. This is the preacher I was telling you about. Can you believe what he's saying? Let's get ABC and NBC and every other. And I guess they're just so used to preachers backing down as soon as something goes public. But it's like, I don't think you know who you're dealing with. You know, our motto is there's no such thing as bad press. And we live by those words. I see that, and I saw it. And that's what they're doing against, you know, little old me. And I just said, good. I'm busy next week, but call. Let's make an appointment. And I won't apologize for a thing. But that's how they kind of work, isn't it? That's how the Jezebels of this world work. Standing up for the little hurt little snowflakes, the little Ahabs. They tag the news outlets. What else do they do? They incite the mobs. And she wrote the letters, verse 9, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. Let's get everyone together. And then we'll attack him. And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. I mean, this is how bad the wicked want what we have. They'll kill you for it if they could get away with it. They'd take it from you. You know, it's funny, we always get accused of inciting violence. You know, that's an accusation that gets leveled against us. You're saying that these people should be put to death. Yeah, by a righteous government. I mean, that's what the Bible says. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And I don't know how many times, every time I bring it up, I have to put that little caveat in there. We're not saying that anyone here, anywhere, should ever do it. This is something a righteous government should do. And by the way, I'm not holding my breath expecting that to happen until Jesus comes. When he comes to rule and reign with a rod of iron, then it will be the law of the land. And there will be none of these Jezebel tactics to fight against it, because he's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. You know, it's funny that we get accused of that, but it doesn't bother me, but they make death threats towards us all the time. I get told, I hope you and your pastor walk out into traffic. Go put a bullet in your head. See you in hell, which is incredibly ironic. It's like, I thought you didn't believe in hell. But it's not getting me all riled up. you say you're kind of riled up tonight. Well, we're preaching. This is where we get riled up. But, I try not to reply. Okay? And I try not to reply to these people. So if you see me replying, just know it's just for my own amusement. Just for my own sarcastic amusement. But, other than that, I don't try to draw attention to it. You don't see me tagging news agents. Can you believe what they said about me? I haven't doxxed anybody. I haven't put anybody's home address out there. I haven't bombed any churches. I haven't thrown any bricks through any windows. I haven't gotten you guys together and said, hey, we're going to go down to wherever they hang out and stand outside and shout obscenities at their children, if they even have any. I just keep living my life. But they, this is one of Jezebel's tactics. They get the mob, they get the people going, they write the letters, they tag everybody that needs to be tagged, they get the hashtag going. They get everyone, they write the letters, they proclaim the fast, they get the man of God there, the guy that actually has some integrity, and they plot against him and how they're going to overthrow him and take the inheritance away. Now, they could take what Naboth had because it was physical. The only way they're going to get our inheritance is if we hand it over. Go ahead, take the building. Go ahead, tax me. That's their cry today. Tax the churches. Go ahead. Not in it for money. My inheritance is spiritual. You can't touch it. You can't take it away. My home in heaven is reserved for me. It's not up to you. You can't revoke that. You can take the building. I'll just go get another one. You take that one. I'll go get another one. You can take that one. You can make it so no one will rent to me in this town, and I'll still be preaching. Still be preaching. And still be preaching the same thing. Still standing for the inheritance that our fathers gave us, our spiritual forefathers. So these are their tactics. If you would, go over to Judges 19. Judges 19. She's saying, look, get them together. Get everyone together. Make this false accusation and make sure you get two men, sons of Belial, right? Because you need two witnesses to put anyone to death. So she's operating within the bounds of the law so far, right? But then they're basically bearing false witness. But notice she knows exactly who to call on in order to get what she wants from Naboth. The sons of Belial. That's a very specific group of people that we see named throughout Scripture. And what they are is the basest people in society. That's who they are. Sons of Belial just means sons of the devil. Not every unsaved person is a child of the devil. It's not child of God, child of the devil. It's, you're either a child of God or you're just a lost sinner or you're a son of Belial. And a son of Belial is a reprobate. And that's what the Bible teaches us. It says in 1 Samuel 2 that the sons of Eli were Belial. They knew not the Lord. How do you know they were the sons of Belial? Because they knew not the Lord. They don't know God. They're not saved. And we all understand the reprobate doctrine here. If not, Romans 1 is there. Judges 19, verse 22, where you are, it says, now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of city, certain sons of Belial. So we know this story. He beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. And they weren't trying to find out, what his favorite food was. What do you mean get to know him, that we may know him? They wanted to rape him. He's talking about physical relations. It's grotesque. But notice the people that are into this kind of thing, by the narrator of Scripture, by the way, is who's writing this, says that they were certain sons of Belial, meaning that people that engage in these sodomite acts are reprobate. That's what the Bible teaches. Go over to Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. And this is who Jezebel loves to use. These are her little foot soldiers, the sons of Belial, God-haters, God-hating atheists, God-hating sodomites, militant homos. They're the foot soldiers of the devil. According to Scripture, look, I'm just reading the Bible. I'm not making this up. This isn't my opinion. That's what the Bible says. That's who these people are. That's who Jezebel uses. This is how she operates. This is her method. Judges chapter 9, verse 4, "And they, the men of Shechem, gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons." Abimelech went and slew his own brethren, 70 of them. And who did he use to do that? Vain and light persons, people with no moral integrity, people with no conscience. They're light. They have no gravity. They're vain. And they followed him. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 21. And look, it's a pattern. It's all throughout Scripture. I mean, David, you know, David's dying words. I know I've preached this. I always love it, what he had to say. He's on his deathbed kind of giving his, you know, his final statements, and he just can't help himself at the end. "These sons of Belial shall be as thorns thrust away because they cannot be taken with hands." What's he talking about? When he's talking about a son of Belial, he's talking about a reprobate. He's saying, look, they shall be as thorns thrust away. Thorns good for nothing. Because they cannot be taken with hands. You can't handle them. You try to handle them, you're just going to get hurt. And I wish, you know, a lot of these churches out there that are just throwing the door open to this transvestite community that's out there would wake up and smell the roses. Because, you know, they're gonna try and take them with hands and bring them in and love on them for Jesus, a group of people that the Bible says are sons of Belial that are reprobate concerning the faith, that are beyond hope of salvation. You're going to bring them in, they're going to find out you can't take these people with hands. Because they're implacable. They cannot be placated. They'll say, oh, we're glad we're in the church, now we want to teach the kids. And if you say, and if you disagree, then you're just this, you know, you're just a bigot. And Jesus, you know, Jesus would never believe that. And, you know, you're a disgrace to humanity. Define irony. Verse 7, he said, but I'm just reading, "But the man that toucheth them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place." That's what he's talking about, the sons of Belial. He's describing a reprobate. They're implacable. They can't be placated. You know, they're violent. You can't handle them with hands. If you're going to handle them, you got to put iron on. You have to put on metal armor. And you have to handle them with a spear. You got to keep them at bay. Keep them away from you. And their end is to be utterly burned with fire in the same place. Sounds like hell to me. Sounds like Jude. Sounds like Christ coming and taking vengeance on them with eternal fire. You know, and this is something that, you know, these methods of Jezebel, of using the basest people in society to try to take what God's people have away from them, is something we see throughout Scripture, even into the book of Acts. When Paul and others are in Thessalonica and they're preaching in the synagogues and people are getting saved, then it gets to verse 5 and it says, "But the Jews." When everything was going good, "but the Jews, which believe not, moved with envy." They want what Paul has. They want that inheritance. They took certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. And you know, that's the Bible kind of putting it mildly there. And by the way, the Bible doesn't always put it so mildly. I mean, the Bible calls these people dogs. Calls them brute beasts. Talks about how they're going to just be burned with eternal fire. That there's no hope. And he says, they're the lewd fellows of the baser sort, and they gathered a company and set the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring him out unto the people. Go back to 1 Kings, if you're already there, verse 11. It says, the men of the city, even the elders and nobles who were the inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. You say, why would a group of people just go along with this? I mean, I think Naboth probably was a good guy. He had some integrity. Wasn't a sellout, I imagine. I mean, God's pretty upset when it gets carried through. God's pretty upset that Naboth was killed. Why would someone just go along with it? They do it out of fear. They do it out of fear. You know, these sons of Belial that are out there, they think they've got everyone on their side. They don't. It's just people are kind of going along with it out of fear. And we'll get into 2 Kings eventually. We'll get into chapter 9. And we'll see what happens when one man stands up and takes a stand against people like Jezebel. Everyone that she thought was on her side turns on her. But people go along with these people just out of fear. Because they're loud. They've got the media in their back pocket. They've got all their stuff being pushed through all the in the movies and the music. It seems like they're running the show. You know, they're starting to push it just a little too far, aren't they? And even just the average guy out there, not the independent, fundamental, fire-breathing, you know, fire and brimstone Baptist out there. I'm saying just the average guy is getting fed up with these people. And they're too dumb to figure it out, these sons of Belial. They're too stupid to even see it. They just, because they're implacable, they just keep getting bolder and bolder. Oh, we just want to get married. Oh, we just want to adopt our own kids. Oh, we just want your kids. And that's what they're saying today. They're coming right out and say it. We are coming for your children. They'll sing songs about it. And even the average person out there is getting fed up with it. That's why, you know, we shouldn't back down to these people and sell out. The Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. They go along out of fear. I got to move along for sake of time. Look at there, verse 12. It says, they proclaimed a fast, and so they do it exactly to the letter, and set Naboth on high among the people, and there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king, and then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. We did exactly what you wanted, Jezebel. But notice the wickedness that they witnessed against him. If they said that he blasphemed God and the king, that's an outright lie. We know that. He did neither of those things. And what they're doing, this is another method of the attack, they're insinuating that they are righteous and that Naboth is the wicked one. He blasphemed God and the king. You know, I'll have these sons of Belial, these sodomites, quote scripture to me and tell me what Jesus would or wouldn't do. It's like you don't know. You've never read. You probably Googled that. You probably copy and pasted that out of some atheist blog post somewhere. But what they're trying to say is, oh, you're the one. You're the one that's the problem. You're the one that's unrighteous. You're the one that's blasphemed God. You're the one that is the problem here. This is how they work. You're the unattractive version of Hitler, as I was recently told. I'm a less attractive version of Hitler. And I'm thinking, you're telling me you think Hitler's attractive? What does it for you? Is it the part? Is it the stash? Is it the powerful speaking? I don't know. It's the accent. They insinuate that Naboth is the wicked one and that they're the righteous ones. And here's what we have to understand about our inheritance is that our inheritance, our godly heritage, our righteousness is a reminder to the wicked. You say, why do they get so upset? I mean, people could say all kinds of things to me. People, and they do. And I can just, it's just water off a duck's back, honestly. I'm just like, oh, okay. See you in hell. Oh, all right. But if I say, oh, you're going to hell, they lose their minds. Why is it? Because they know I'm right. Because they know in the back of their minds, they know I'm right. Because I've got a Bible to back me up. And all they've got are their feelings. Or whatever their professor told them. Or whatever pop star told them. You know, our righteousness will always be a reminder to the wicked that they are an abomination. The Bible says in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, unto the pure are all things pure, but unto them that are defiled, unbelieving, is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God. Oh no, we're the righteous ones. Naboth, he blasphemed God and the king. This is what's coming out of the sons of Belial's mouths. They're professing that they know God, but in works they deny him. Oh, and they might know what to say. It might even sound good, I guess. But just look at their works. I mean, what did they end up doing here? Stoning an innocent man to death. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. You know, I don't care what any of these sons of Belial say, their works are abominable. And that's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. Leviticus 18, 22. The Bible says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. It's an abomination. Verse 15, it says, and it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, and that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Got what you wanted. Well, I got you. I got you, you little spoiled brat. Threw your little fit, and I went and killed somebody, and now I got what you wanted. Which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. What's the new term that's going around now? They can't even say somebody died. Who's heard of this? You've heard of this? Someone told me that. I'm like, that can't be the case. And then I heard one of them say it. What gen are we in? Gen Z, the last generation? Is that what we're in? These Gen Zers are just, they can't even say somebody died. They're unalived. That's what it was. I'm not kidding, brother. I'm not even kidding. Someone told me that. I'm like, no. And then I saw a video somewhere like, he's threatening to unalive us. You mean kill you? what kind of a society? You can't even say a word like kill? Dead? Died? My cat died. No, 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 no. Your cat's unalived. That's the world we're living in. But I'm supposed to hold their hand and make sure I don't hurt their feelings. You know, I'm going to have a hard time doing that and having integrity with the Word of God. Because there's some pretty hairy things in the Word of God that really doesn't concern your feelings. You know, God isn't exactly, you know, want to just put everybody on their knee and pat them on the back and tell them it's okay and help them with their little scraped knee. You know, there's some things in the Word of God you're just going to have to suck it up and get over. Because that's who God is. I'm not going to apologize for him. Unalived. Naboth is not alive, but dead. At least Jezebel, you know, she hadn't gotten that bad. Because she could at least, you know, say dead. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, and Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. So Ahab's just like, great, thanks, honey. Cares nothing about the fact that an innocent man was killed just so he could get his way. He's just running down there. He's going to stop by, you know, the garden center and get whatever herbs he's going to plant down there in that vineyard. He's just going to go rent his, you know, his equipment to tear out that vineyard and start over. There's no compromise with these people. Look at verse 17. So that's Jezebel's methods. But let's look at God's response. You know, that's one thing you say, why are we going to take such a stand for the inheritance that we have in the Word of God? Because we have a God in heaven who cares about his inheritance. And it might seem like, man, it just doesn't seem fair. It seems like the wicked are getting away with it. It seems like they get to do whatever they want. Oh, no. God has a response. God notices. And what is his response? Well, he delivers a message of very strong disapproval. Let me just put it that way. Verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elisha the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine. I mean, I feel like I've preached some hard messages, but that seems like it's a pretty hard message. I mean, I've probably even stepped on some toes that are in here tonight. But I don't know if I ever walked up to you and said, hey, the dogs are going to lick up your blood. But I'm a big meanie. I'm just so mean. Because I was rude to a cashier. That's the clip. That's what everyone's up in arms about. That I saw some tranny. I didn't say anything to them. Just tried to divert my eyes so that, you know, actually thought about running for the bleach. After my eyeballs got molested by that freak. That self-mutilating freak. Yeah, I'll double down on it. And then I was, you know, and then in the sermon that's going viral, you know, I don't know if you guys have noticed this about me, but I tend to exaggerate. You've probably noticed. I get a little theatrical from time to time. You know, for your sake, this is what I do for you. Put myself in the hot seat. I'm like, I can't believe you were so rude to that cashier. It's exaggerated, folks. It wasn't like I was like, no! Do you have an ace card? No! It's like, no. She probably just thought, oh, he's having a bad day. And she's in customer service. You think I'm the only rude person that came through there? This is what they're up in arms about. I can't believe you're so rude to a cashier about a transvestite at Ace Hardware. It's like, you need to go back through my sermons and listen to some other ones. Because I'm thinking, really? That's the one that hit? That's the one that struck a nerve? Anyway. It's not like I got in her face and said, hey, the dogs are going to lick up your blood. Well, why would you say that? Oh, I don't know. God specifically told Elijah to go preach that message. And then he goes, and then it's like, well, boy, that was harsh. Yeah, well, it gets better. Verse 20, and Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? So he's not like, no. What are you talking about? Killed? Who? He knows he's guilty. He's not trying to defend himself. He's just like, ah, you're my enemy. And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that, oh, can we say that word? Is that allowed? Oh, yeah. Pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. You know, we probably all figure out what he means by those that piss. He's talking about all the males. He's saying, hey, I'm going to take all of the men away. All your progeny, all those that come after you, they're all going to die. I'm going to take out your legacy. You're not going to have anybody. Your name's going to die with you. I mean, wasn't the dog licking of the blood kind of, wasn't that enough? Elijah, I mean, did you really have to go there? We're talking about how God's going to kill his whole family. But you know why Elijah said that? Because God's going to kill his whole family. Because that's who God is. Because God has a response for the Jezebels and the Ahabs of this world. All Elijah is guilty of is telling you. And just saying, hey, this is how it works. This is what you got coming. I mean, that's all I've endeavored to do as a Baptist preacher. Did it. This just in, folks. Baptist preacher preaches the Bible.
We'll have the full story at 11.
Like, yeah, well, it must be a slow news day. Can you believe that? That Baptist preacher got up and actually said what the Bible says? You think, well, man, maybe he's done now. I mean, that was a pretty, whew. Dogs are going to lick up your blood. Everyone that pisses against the wall is going to die. All right, man, enough. Tone it down a little bit, Elijah. Verse 22, he's not done. And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of... So this isn't the first time God's done this? This is God's response. Are you telling me he's done this before? Yep. For the provocation where thou hast made, provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. Now he's going to talk about his wife. Oh, don't you go there. Don't you bring family into it. And Jezebel, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord. I mean, it's been pretty hard so far. But this is especially hard. I mean, you say, hey, the dogs are going to lick up your blood. But you know your wife? They're going to eat her. They're going to eat her by that same wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab, so the cities... In the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the fields shall the fowls of the air eat. Saying, not only are they going to die, not is your only family going to become, not is your wife going to die, they're not even going to have a burial. They're not even going to be honored in death. They're not going to have a grave marker. There's going to be nowhere to put flowers. No one's going to come see. This is God's response. I mean, I still have a King James Bible last I checked. I'm pretty sure I'm following the story here. Am I with the plot? Isn't this what God is saying through the mouth of Elijah? Isn't this God's word coming to him? Saying, they're going to lick up your blood, you're going to be, your wife's going to be eaten by dogs and spread like dung in the field. That's what he's saying. 1 Kings 9, or 2 Kings 9, he says that specifically. That the word was fulfilled, saying that Jezebel shall be spread in the field as dung. By a dog. And I'm thinking, what have I said that's so offensive? I mean, I get why they're mad. I get why they're upset. I get why they're triggered. The snowflakes, they can't handle it because they know I'm right. Because they know that's what the Bible says. But it's like, why are you so shocked by the, why, you know, why the audacity? I can't believe you had the audacity to say what he said. It's like, have you read the Bible? And when I had these so-called, these fake, phony Christians messaging me, and emailing me, and telling me, and trying to quote scripture out of some, you know, some perverse new translation, and trying to lecture me on who God is, I just say, you know what, you don't even have ever read the Bible. Because this is who God is. And God has a response for the wicked of this world, who want to take away the inheritance of the righteous. God has a response, and it's not pretty. It's not, well, can we just sit down and talk? Can we just have a conversation? Can we reach some kind of a compromise? No. No, we can't. You know, you're trying to take away the inheritance of the righteous, and when you succeed, God judges you for it. And in this specific instance, it's a very specific judgment that comes along. And you know what? It's pretty graphic. That death that Jezebel dies. That's not exactly a 21-gun salute. It's 21 dogs squat in a field. Woo! That's what the Bible says. That's the picture it's painting. This is God's response. But, you know, in closing, what I want to point out is that God didn't come down and say all this. God didn't just say, that's it, and just come out of heaven and walk up to Ahab in the vineyard and tell him all this. You know what he did? He sent a man. He said, Elijah, you go and tell him. And Elijah went. Why? Because wicked people have to be held accountable by the righteous. I'm not saying, you know, he didn't go there and execute these things. Elijah didn't go there and carry out. That comes later through somebody that God has put in civil authority. Jehu was made king. He had the civil power, you know, he had the authority through the government to carry out what was prophesied here. All Elijah's job was to do was to go and say, this is what God thinks. This is what's going to happen. And you know what? That's all I've been guilty of, is telling people what God thinks and what God's going to do about it. That's it. I've never told anybody to take any type of violent action towards anyone, ever. You know, if someone comes into this church even and tries to disrupt this service, you know, I don't want hands laid on them. They are to be told to leave immediately. But I don't even, you know, call the police at that point. Because, you know, the cops are the ones that have the health insurance and the dogs and the mace and the tasers and the handcuffs and the guns and everything else. And a squad car to carry them off. And it will be criminal trespassing if they come in here and try to disrupt a service. Because this is a privately leased building. And your rights end at that door, on that property line, in fact. But even then, I would say, you need to leave. And if they refuse to leave, I would let the cops come do it. But we're inciting violence. You know, it's funny that there's this whole other religion out there that is actually carrying out executions called Muslims. There's actually other countries where they are literally putting sodomites to death. It's a law, it's on the books. But you don't hear them up in arms about that. It's us. Why? Because Muslims don't have the inheritance. They don't have the inheritance. We do. That's why they want what we have. Because we've actually got a vineyard that's worth fighting for. We've actually got a vineyard that's worth taking a stand for and not backing down and rolling over and just taking some cheap bribe to just get along with everybody. Look at verse 25. We'll wrap it up. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all the things as did the Amorites. You know, and we could take the time to look at what those things are, but it's abominations. It's sodomy. It's child sacrifice. Does that sound familiar? Child sacrifice and sodomy? The Amorites, it's almost, I mean, A.M., you know, it's a group of people. It's a country, A.M. You could almost put America right there. According to all the things as did the Americans. That's America today. Sodomy, child sacrifice, idolatry, covetousness. That's America to a T, folks. And wickedness has to be accountable. They have to be told that they're wicked. And that's the man of God's job to do it. So don't get angry when a man of God gets up and holds the wicked accountable by telling them they're wicked and telling them what God thinks about and that judgment is coming. And they can mark it down. Judgment is coming to all of these wicked reprobates, to all the Jezebels and the Ahabs of the world who want to take away what we have. The difference is I'm just not going to roll over. I'm not going down without a fight. It says in verse 27, and it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. I mean, as wicked as Ahab is, at least he's got enough sense to know that when the man of God says, thus saith the Lord, you know, it just goes to prove that they know that we're right. That even wicked people like Ahab can go, they can hear the preaching and say, oh yeah, he's right. It's just that, you know, Ahab is a little bit smarter than a lot of people today because he actually repented himself. And notice in verse 28, this is the most amazing part of the story. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, seest how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Now, so did God say, oh, I forgive him? No. Did God say, you know what, I retract what I said? You know what, turns out, you know, him that pisseth against the wall, he's going to live. You know, I'm not going to make you like all these other houses that I've just wiped off the face of the earth in one generation, in a day. And I say, you know what, I'll just wait till you're dead and gone, Ahab, so you don't have to see it. That was the mercy that Ahab was given. He deserved to see that with his own eyes. But he said, you know what, because he's had enough sense to humble himself in this drastic way at the preaching of the word of God, I'm still going to do everything I said, but I'm just not going to do it in front of his face like I was planning on doing it. That's all he's saying there. I'll do it in his son's days. I'll do it later. So Ahab was spared in a sense. Everything, I mean, his blood still gets licked up. Everything still happens. It's delayed. He's spared in a sense, but, you know, Jezebel, on the other hand, no. There's no mention of Jezebel. Because there's no repentance with Jezebel. You know, she's like, you know, the whore of Proverbs who wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wrong. It's all over your face. We know what you've been up to. We could tell you've been drinking the blood and getting into this and getting into that. You know, it's like the kid in the cookie jar. You know, he's got chocolate over his face. You been eating chocolate? Not me. Who ate all the cookies? Not me. There's crumbs all over you. So we can just look at you and see that, you know, you're guilty. Nope, I've done no wrong. That's Jezebel. That's her attitude. And that's the same attitude that's out there today. When a man of God actually preaches what the Bible says and holds the wicked accountable for their wickedness and says, thus saith the Lord, they wipe their mouth like that whore of Proverbs and say, I've done no wrong. Yeah, well, you know what? Then you're not going to get any mercy. It's just going to be, you know, the same for you. Then you know what? You're going to be dung in the field. It's going to be God's judgment. No, it's going to be God's wrath and no mercy. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer.